Today's message is made to a young man named Anthony, who is 16 years old and lives in New Zealand. He's a very good friend of our daughter, Keely, and they began to debate about Christianity versus Mormonism. He asked if he could reach out to me directly to begin asking about his Mormon faith. It began to cause some questions in his mind and heart when Keely began to share the differences between her faith and his. Now, you should know that this young man is well above average intelligence. He's a very intelligent, very well-learned young man, and he was very, very convicted about his Mormon faith having been brought up in his whole life, but he was also very open to examining it and had actually shared with Keely that he began to have some doubts about some things that he heard in Mormonism and the doctrines and covenants that they teach and preach. And so this message he has appreciated as something that's been bold and something that's full of a hard truth. He's actually appreciated this message. And I'd like to just point out that this message, although it's targeted towards Mormonism, will be a really good message for anyone struggling with any type of counterfeit false Christianity outside of the true biblical Christianity. May God bless you as you listen. Hello, Anthony. This is Michael and Lisa.
Hi, Anthony.
We just had a chance to finish up our Bible study this morning, and then we listened to your message and your question. And so I'm going to just try to give you an answer, an honest answer. You've asked me, what do we think about Mormons? And I think asking me that question is interesting because I've met quite a few Mormons. And I've done business with quite a few Mormons. I used to have one of the most famous Mormons in the world, Larry Miller, the owner of the Utah Jazz. He was actually a client of mine. I sold computer software to his line of car dealerships, most of which he owned in Salt Lake City. And I had a very dear friend who his name was David Nielsen, who I just adored. And he was a Mormon. He was a customer of mine. And he was a Mormon. And he was a very successful used car dealer. And I really, really liked him and his family. Then in 2001, I did business with a gentleman named Vince McKinnon, who was a Mormon in Salt Lake City. And he wanted to be an investor in a gym that I owned called the Lord's Gym in Orlando, Florida. Then in 2008, I did business with a group of wealthy Mormons from, again, Salt Lake City, Utah, who wanted to be business partners with me in a venture called Keypoint. It was basically just a training project, and they wanted to use me as the talent and my technology for a training program that they had there in Utah. So as you can see, I've had a lot of experience with Mormons. When you ask me, what do I think about Mormons? My first answer is to say to you, I think about Mormons almost exactly what I think about Catholics, what I think about Jehovah's Witness, what I think about Seventh-day Adventists, what I think about Protestants, many of them, meaning I consider myself to be a part of the Protestant Christian movement that came out of Catholicism in the 1500s. But I also could think about Charismatics. Mm-hmm. I think about any number of denominations in the world, the thousands that there are, Greek Orthodox, Armenians in Jerusalem, you name it. All of these denominations that believe in God and that believe in the Bible in its entirety or in a portion of it, or they have their own separate book or their own separate interpretation of the Bible. I believe the exact same thing about Mormonism that I do all of those that I just mentioned and many more. And here's what I believe. I believe that those are all counterfeits of what is the original and only true saving faith in Christianity that is found only in the Bible. So the Bible warns long before you, long before Joseph Smith, long before the popes of Catholicism, long before any of us were ever even thought of, Paul writes these warnings to the churches. So if you will, go way back before Joseph Smith. Just give this some consideration. Long before Joseph Smith was ever born, there's this thing called Christianity that has survived for almost thousands of years at this point, right? And there is this whole movement of God. Long before there's any Catholicism. Catholicism is way older than Mormonism. Catholicism dates all the way back to 300 AD. So it's only after the fact that all these other religions pop up. So there had to be an original somewhere, right? So typically how you find an original is you go all the way back, and the farther you go back, like finding manuscripts, the more close to the original you find. Just makes common sense, right? So if you take note of this, in the very beginning, if you believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ, there was a beginning when it was pure. There is the truth. There is a real Jesus Christ. There is the truth of Jesus Christ. There is the real gospel and the real spirit somewhere, right? It starts somewhere. And according to the Bible, it starts right around 2000 some odd years ago with Jesus Christ being born through the Virgin Mary. Then you have this early church. Then you have the book of Acts. You have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You have all this Christian history long before Joseph Smith, long before Constantine, who creates the Roman Catholicism, long before there was ever even such a thing as the Pope, long before Seventh-day Adventists, long before Jehovah's Witness, long before Greek Orthodox, long before Charismatics, long before the Prosperity Gospel, long before the Protestant movement, long before the Church of England. So if you go all the way back to the Bible, before any of these other books, as an example, think of Islam. Islam thinks that they are the true religion. They are so convinced that they are right and they are true and that we are infidels. They're willing to fly planes into buildings, murdering themselves and thousands of people in a holy war jihad to attack the unbelieving infidels. They are so convinced. And yet, do you realize Islam, which predates Mormonism by a long time, it starts in the 600s and it basically comes out of, it's a root out of Catholicism. Most people don't realize that. So imagine this. There's a company called Nike. Maybe you've heard of them, right?
Of course it is.
And so I'm being joking. It's the most popular name in the world. So Nike, way, way back, creates this shoe called Air Jordan. And it becomes world famous. Before your time, Michael Jordan was the greatest athlete in the world. Number 23, the Chicago Bulls here in America. And they created this shoe called Air Jordans. And if you had one, you were everything. If you didn't have one, you were nothing. And these shoes became so important, like no other shoe that's ever been made. There's no other shoe, I don't think, in the world that's ever been more famous, more sought after, or more an object of desire than Michael Jordan's Nikes, his Air Jordans. Those were it. In the beginning, there was this original shoe that Nike created, but guess what happens? Along the way, countries like Mexico, countries like India, countries like China, they want to get in on this craze. And so what do they create? They create counterfeits. And there became this huge, huge problem with counterfeits. You don't counterfeit just a regular old pair of sneakers. You find the one that's incredibly valuable, that everyone wants, that makes a difference as to whether or not you're in or you're out, you know, in social status with your friends. And the one that everyone desires. So they created all these counterfeits. I've had some counterfeit things, watches and stuff along the way. But you don't know that it's a counterfeit necessarily unless somebody tells you. And the quality can be made and replicated so closely that a lot of people don't know it's a counterfeit. And then today, a lot of people actually prefer counterfeits because they're so much more affordable. And there's huge problems with counterfeiting. Counterfeiting is a deception, and it's something that the Bible warns Satan, who we believe is the created fallen angel who becomes an enemy by the free will God gave him of God. The Bible that we read that goes all the way back 2,000 years ago says that Satan is going to attempt to create counterfeits to lead people away from the authentic. Paul writes in the letter of 2 Corinthians, he says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived. Now, he's talking to early Christians that are in glory now, true Christians, as evidenced by all the miracles that Paul did and the church saw. These were true Christians. God testified to their love of him, to their faith of him. Paul was testified to as being a true apostle by all of the miracles and the signs and the wonders he performed. So God was saying, pay attention to this. This is authentic. This is real. This is me doing something new. This is the gospel. This is my son. This is the path to eternal life in him. But then Paul says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived, and I'm sure you know the story, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. And then he says this most remarkable and weird thing. He says, for if anyone comes to you and preaches a different Jesus. What? What do you mean a different Jesus, Paul? There is only one Jesus. Oh, but he takes it further. He says a different Jesus from the one we preached. And then he says, or a different spirit from the one that you have received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted. Wait a second. What do you mean a different Jesus? What do you mean a different gospel? What do you mean a different spirit? So here we have a principle that the holy apostle Paul, from the God that he serves, is warning followers like you, like me, anyone who would hear, that there is a time coming when people are preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel, and a different spirit. He goes on to say in the book of Galatians to that church, they've fallen away from grace and they're being led astray from their faith as well. And he says, oh, but let me just say this to you. He says, if anyone comes to you and preaches a different gospel, he says, even if we or an angel, now think about the angel Moroni and think about Joseph Smith. Paul, long before there was ever a story of an angel Moroni coming to a Joseph Smith, long before, thousands of years before, we have this incredible warning from Paul. He says, if anyone, even us, wow, that's strong. He says, if even we or an angel preach to you a different gospel with a different Jesus and a different spirit than what we have preached to you, you know what he says to let happen? He says, let that person be eternally condemned. Now, me as a reader of the Bible, I read that and go, whoa, Paul knew that. Just like when he warns in the book of Acts, when he leaves, he says, I know that after I'm gone, savage wolves are going to infiltrate your groups, you, the church, the true Christians, to draw away disciples after themselves. False teachers are going to abound. So Paul warns these churches that there is this coming time where a counterfeiter who's producing different Jesuses, different gospels, and preaching by a different spirit is going to be raised up to lead astray. I believe Mormons are just a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of the counterfeits that Satan has been successfully perpetuating on this world for the last 2,000 years. I believe some of the kindest people I ever met, Anthony, were Mormons. They had a religious kindness about them. As you well know, I mean, I know all about this, my friend. I lived with them. I stayed in their houses. I know what a Jack Mormon is. I know about the underwear. I know about the different planets. I probably have forgotten so many of the different things that I knew doctrinally about the Mormons. But I want to just give you a simple principle instead of trying to go through all these different thoughts. Just something for you to consider. As you would take all of this, this will be fearful for you. Mm. This will be something that if you are willing to look at this in the eye to examine your faith, and I'm just going to tell you that the Bible that you, I believe in, tells you to do so. Mm. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it tells you, it tells Keely, it tells Lisa, I was going to say mom, but it tells Lisa, it tells Michael, it tells all the people that I minister to, it says, you need to examine your faith. Mm. You need to see if whether or not you have a saving faith.
And we've all had to do it. I've had to do it. You've had to do it. We came out of the charismatic movement and God had to chop that all back.
Yes. And let me just say that I do not believe I was any better off than a Mormon, than a Catholic, than a Seventh-day Adventist. I believe what I had was so false that if I would have died and had to stand before Jesus as a believer in Jesus, and I would have said, oh Lord, you ate and drank with us and you taught in our streets and I did all these things in your name. And he would say to me, Michael, I do not know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. In Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus said on the day of judgment, many people who profess to believe in him are going to say, flee from me. I never knew you. He said, they'll come to him and say, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And he'll say, I'm sorry, I do not know you. What? How could you do all those miracles in Jesus' name and then not know him, not be known by him? It's a counterfeit. It's a different Jesus. On the front web page of my website, I have a whole page dedicated to try to help professing Protestant Christians get out of the false belief of a false Jesus. Like, I'll just pick on our Donald Trump people. There are people in this country who hold up pictures of Jesus Christ wearing a, what they call a MAGA hat, Make America Great Again hat. Anthony, that's a false Jesus. That is not Jesus Christ of the Bible at all. So we are all called to find out if the Jesus that we've been preached to since we were some children, that our pastors are preaching to us, that the YouTube videos are preaching to us. Paul says, hold on a second. There's a lot of different Jesuses, a lot of different gospels and spirits. Examine your faith to see whether or not you're in the faith. So how do you examine your faith? The Bible basically makes a point to say that a tree is recognized by its fruit. And I will just make it as simple as I can to say to you that all of the false faiths that I'm naming, they all have an appearance of godliness. Like, you'll know a lot of people in the Mormon church, they will look very godly. I met some, again, the nicest people. But I was also betrayed by ways, by Mormons, that I've never been betrayed by anybody who wasn't a Mormon. Well, maybe one guy in Vegas. But I literally had such a bad run with Mormons that it had so completely contradicted the religious nature and the kindness. But see, behind closed doors, there was evil. There was love of money. There was hypocrisy. And so one thing that I always help people to see is Jesus promised seven things to every true follower. So set aside whatever church I go to or don't go to, Greek Orthodox, Pentecostals, Catholics, Mormons, set it all aside. Just go back to the very beginning. We're just following Jesus. Jesus said all of his true followers would have seven things. And a tree is recognized by its fruit. So when I go and I see the Catholic Church as an example, and how the Pope stands up and says that upwards of 70% of Catholic priests acknowledge being homosexual, that's a rotten fruit. That's a contradiction of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. When I see how they've had to pay billions in hush money or sexual abuse money to the victims of the priests, I see that's a rotten fruit. That's a complete contradiction of Jesus Christ. Mm. When I see the emphasis on these huge, big buildings, Jesus said, oh, do you see these big, fancy buildings? They're going to come to nothing. God doesn't live in buildings built by human hands. God says the time has come when his true worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. God strips down all the man-made stuff. The man-made stuff is all religion. It has the appearance, the Bible says, of humility, but it lacks the power to put down the seductions and the sensualities in the body, that there's a godliness in appearance that doesn't have the power to change your life. So what I see in all of the counterfeits, as I've studied them, is there's a lot of hypocrisy. When you look at how people act and you look at how people treat when the church service is not on, behind closed doors, and you see how there is a legalistic pressure to obey and to look something, but the heart is not changed. There's still evil in the heart. The heart is unchanged. This is what happens in the counterfeits, Anthony. You can learn to control your behavior. Buddhists do it better than probably anyone, but they're not Christians. I've worked with some Buddhists that were wonderful, nice people, but in their hearts, they still have evil. They're not changed. In the Holy Scriptures, it says we must be born again in Jesus Christ. We must have a totally new nature where we have not attempted by religion to please God, not by rules and regulations to please God, not by, as Lisa just said, good works to please God, but we come and say, Lord, we don't have anything to bring to you, nothing. We bring nothing but an empty, broken jar of clay. We acknowledge that we are dirty, rotten, filthy sinners, that we will never attain to your grace, to your level, to your holiness, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that we believe by faith we can be made new, forgiven of our sins, all of our sins atoned for by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we become born again. At whatever point God elects us and we cry out to him, we become born again and we have a new nature. And suddenly it's not as easy to sin. Mm-hmm. It's not as easy to be a hypocrite. It's not as easy to lust. It's not as easy to lie. It's not as easy to do all the things that in our nature we can do. Suddenly there's this force, a power at work in you that is not coming from the pulpit, that is not coming from the religious system, that is not coming from the pressure to be a Mormon, the pressure to be a Catholic, the pressure to be a Christian, or inside yourself of a religious system, just mm-hmm. this pressure. It's now suddenly you no longer want to do like that. You no longer want to talk back like that. You don't want to look like that. You don't want to cheat like that. You don't want to be angry like that. You don't want to lust like that. Whatever it is, you have this changed nature inside of you, and Jesus Christ is now living inside of you. And now you're a true Christian. Now you can anticipate eternal life if you hold firmly to that faith all the way to the end. And then again, two last points and it's over. Seven things that Jesus Christ promised. Jesus Christ promised things like in Matthew 6, 31 through 34, that true followers of his would know a divine provision that is supernatural, that's beyond just I work and I get a paycheck and I go to the store and buy food. That there would be times in your life when you would see God's provision for you, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that God gives to you divine provision. God said that you would receive a rest for your weary soul, Matthew 11, 27 through 29, that you would be having a freedom from religious obligation like the Jews were under the law, and you would have a freedom from sin. Jesus Christ taught you would have freedom from all sin, John 8, 31 through 36. Jesus Christ taught that you would be content and no longer have a thirst for anything in the world. Your nature would be changed. You know, if you spent time with me, one thing that you would notice about me, wow, Michael never mentions anything he's interested in the world. I've never heard Michael say anything. I've never heard him pass a car and say, wow, what a neat car. I've never seen a motorcycle go by where he says, wow, that'd be amazing. I've never heard him say he needs a new TV. He would love to have this new gadget thing or whatever, or he's interested in this new wardrobe line that's come out. You won't hear any of that come from me. Nothing. And on the contrary, sometimes I have to like humble myself to my wife and say, okay, you think I need a new outfit? Okay, you think I need a new jacket? Okay, because I don't desire any of those things. That is a complete opposite of who I was, Anthony. I was so interested in the things of the world, I couldn't go by the motorcycle shop without buying anything. John 4, 13 through 14 happened to me. I have drunk from a water that has that is welling up to eternal life and that has made me no longer thirsty for anything in the world. I have things like an abundance of answered prayers. Jesus said all of his true followers will have an abundance of answered prayers. He speaks of this in John 15, verses 5 through 9. And verses 9 through 10, he says they'll have a joy of his inside of them made complete. So when you start looking at all of these things, and then you were to, I tell people who are in these counterfeits when they come to me, I say, just ask yourself, do you have a divine provision that's not explainable? Do you have evidence that God has provided for you regularly in ways that are not explainable by human nature, that your pagan, you know, neighbors next door cannot? Do you have a contentment from all the love of the things in the world? Do you have a rest for your weary soul from legalism and from sin? Do you have freedom from sin? John 8, 31 through 36. The Jews who believed in Jesus came to him and said, you know, we are children of Abraham and have never been slaves of anyone. How then can you say we shall be set free? He says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And anyone who sins is no longer a part of the family permanently, but a son belongs to it forever. He says, so then if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And if you look closely, you'll find in these counterfeit religions, family members still yell and scream and holler at each other and hold unforgiveness against each other. They still love the things in the world. They still will gossip about each other. There'll be hypocrisy. You will see things that completely contradict the Spirit of Christ. But when we go to Sunday or Saturday service, depending upon the denomination, they put the mask of religion on and the righteousness, and it makes it look like everything's fine. You will know a tree by its fruit. I would recommend to you that you just simply pray and ask the Lord, Anthony, no matter what Keely tells you, no matter what I tell you, no matter what a YouTube video tells you, you will not know. You can have awareness, but you cannot know the truth until and unless the Lord opens our eyes. I couldn't see how blind I was for 19 years. That's longer than you've been on the planet, Anthony. For 19 years, I practiced a form of Christianity in the United States of America that was so acceptable that people thought I was a rock star Christian. I was doing all these good deeds, feeding the single parent moms and leading a 70 men's group. I was doing all these things, going to church every Sunday, sometimes on Wednesday, sometimes even feeding all the homeless on Sunday nights in downtown Orlando. I looked like a superstar Christian. My finances were well. My business was well. My children were well. I was a complete fake. I was a counterfeit, but I couldn't see it until God opened my eyes to it. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. And if you are one of his elect, I believe he's getting after you. And if you humble yourself, just humble yourself. Don't be afraid of your mom. Don't be afraid of your religion. Don't be afraid to lose your religion. You're only, I think, what, 17? So I had to go through this at a crisis age when I was like 35, you know, where I've established a whole life. You've got your whole life ahead of you. If you ever were in a time to humble yourself and have the Lord just really examine your faith and ask him, now is the time to do it, Anthony. Not waiting until you're 35 years old and you've got children or you've got a business or you've moved off and you've established life and then suddenly it's all taken away from you. That's horrible. I had to go through that. God had to pry away everything in the false. So I think I'll leave it at that. Sorry for the long message, but it's a big question. It's a big thing. I'll be happy to answer any other questions for you. It's not something we can convince you of. Only the Lord can do that. So just pray. Just ask the Lord. Just call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Acts, I think it's 2:39, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, here I am, Anthony. I'm confused. I'm seeing some things that don't add up. Michael and Keely are telling me one thing. My heart's telling me another. My mom or the church is telling me something else. Lord, please show me the way. And he will, Anthony. He will. Thank you for asking. God bless you in Jesus' name. Bye-bye. Hello, Anthony. This is Michael. God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. Just going out for a quick little walk and was going to try to reply to your messages that you sent to us this morning. Lisa and I had a chance to listen to them. And first of all, I want to say thank you very much for listening to the recording that I sent to you. I appreciate you asking the question to begin with, and then for your listening to our reply. So naturally, we listened to your full message this morning, and I want to try to just get straight to the point. If you're wanting to reason this out, I'll be happy to do this with you from the scripture, from the Bible. And you said that the Holy Ghost has revealed it to you. So you're saying that God himself has told you that you are a part of the true church. And you also stated that the Mormon Jesus is not a different Jesus, and that you actually just know him the way he really is. So I want to make a statement to you. You've shared this with me now. I believe that this is an issue of eternal life. I believe this is a very serious issue. This isn't just a matter of debating to decide, you know, who can win an argument. I'm not interested in winning an argument. I'm interested in living the truth, knowing the truth, and helping others to see it. So let's say that you've now made this statement that you believe the Mormon Jesus is the right Jesus. You believe he's the same Jesus. You believe you know him, like apparently more than we do, authentically as he actually is, to use your words. And you believe God has told you all these things. So naturally, I would say to you, then what Jesus do I know? If you believe you have the true Jesus, but I say your Jesus is a counterfeit. He's not at all like my Jesus. He doesn't teach the same things that my Jesus teaches in the Bible. And you claim that God has told you that your Jesus is the right Jesus. Then who is my Jesus? So you can see we have ourselves caught in what's called a conundrum here, right? We both believe we are followers and believers in Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, your Jesus is not my Jesus. You're saying your Jesus is the same Jesus that's in the Bible. And I'm telling you, as somebody who lives in that Bible every day and can quote a great portion of it and has lived it for solidly, I've been a Christian for over 35 years. I've been living it for the last 20 years, getting after God for the last 14 years with everything I have. And my life experiences and my spiritual experiences line up so precisely with the Bible that people testify. Remember, let every matter be established by two or three witnesses. People testify that when they come to my website and my videos and they listen to my messages and my stories, that Bible passages that they never understood before suddenly come alive as if they've been incarnated. And they see the example that is in my story and how precisely it matches that which is in the Bible. And suddenly they realize what that Bible passage means. Okay? So the thing that I would want to ask you is this. When Jesus Christ came and presented himself in the Bible as the Messiah, the Jews didn't believe he was the Messiah. They believed they were looking for someone else. To this day, they're still looking for someone else. Their eyes were blinded to the true Jesus Christ. So how did Jesus try to help people know? No, I am the real Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 25, he warns about the end times, and he says, many will come in my name saying, I am he, that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many people believe that Jesus is the Christ, but it's a totally different Jesus. It's one of greatest deceptions and counterfeits, no doubt, in human history. If you can't stop people from believing in Jesus, just create a bunch of different Jesuses. If you went to my homepage, you'd see I've made this really clear, and I've helped people see, not Mormons, because my ministry is not to Mormons. My ministry is to people who want to know the truth, but primarily people who are in the Protestant Christian faith who are totally deceived for any number of ways. And I show on my website that in the New Covenant alone, I found over 24 different kinds of counterfeit faith that the Bible says cannot save its holder. 24 different kinds of faith. You should just go to the website and see. So you should say to yourself, okay, I'm subject to the Bible. The Bible warns me that there's over 24 kinds of false faith that I could hold on to. It's a faith. It believes in God. It believes in Jesus. Remember, even the demons believe. But the Bible says there's all these false faiths, these counterfeit faiths. And if there was that many 2,000 years ago, how many more are there today? So give that some thought. Just go look at the webpage. But here's the ultimate argument that I would pose to you. So you hear Jesus walking into town, if you will, in Galilee there, and he's telling the Jews, I am the real Messiah. I am he. I am the chosen one. I am the one who's been prophesied about. The scriptures spoke about me and testified about me, but yet they don't believe he is the real Messiah. They believe they're looking for someone else. I think that's exactly the situation that you and I are in right now. You believe in a different Jesus Christ than I do. I've told you that the Jesus that I believe in is not the Jesus you believe in. I know you want to believe that, but it's just not true at all. They're totally different Jesuses. For example, you apparently, from the Mormon faith, you believe in a Jesus Christ that says to you, oh, listen, you don't have to stop sinning. You can still, you know, have your cake and eat it too. You are human after all. You're going to make mistakes. And, you know, it's just so hard. I'm quoting your words. It's just so hard to stop sinning. So Jesus, your Jesus in your church must say to you, that's okay. Just do the best you can and everything will be fine. Right? Now, I'm not saying, I don't want to make this more complicated than it is. I'm not saying that I am sinless, but I will tell you, I am not living in any known sin. And anytime a sin is brought to my attention, I hate it. And I humble myself. There is no such thing as any person who doesn't sin. The Bible says if anyone says he doesn't sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But the same Bible says that anyone who continues to live in sin and claims to know him is a liar and the truth is not in him. The Bible says in 1 John 3:6 through 10, I sent these verses to you, that if I call myself a follower of Jesus Christ and continue to live in sin, and sin has power over me, that I do not belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not born again. Now, I could continue to say I'm a follower of Jesus all I want. I can continue to say I believe in the same Jesus as in the Bible. But the Bible says this inscription stands firm. Again, another scripture I sent to you. All who profess the name of Jesus Christ must turn away from wickedness. And any who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ must walk the way Jesus walked. But apparently, your understanding of Jesus, he says, as you've just stated in your recordings, that he would say to you, everyone's human. You know, it's just so hard. And so if you can't stop sinning, because I don't have the power, Jesus is effectively, your Jesus is saying he doesn't have the power to cause you to stop sinning. That your Jesus is not as powerful as you are. Think about the implications of that. Any religion, be it Mormon or otherwise, even the Protestant people that I have to deal with, anyone who says that their sin nature is more powerful than Jesus, what kind of a Jesus do they have? Okay, so now let me get back to my point. So the Jews looking at Jesus going, he's not the right one. He's not the one that we think. He's not the one we're expecting. He's nothing like that. Okay, so there's two different messiahs, right? They're looking for somebody other than Jesus. And Jesus said, many will come in my name. So how did Jesus, what was his answer to try to sit to handle this argument? Like, how do we prove who the real Jesus is? How do we prove if the Mormon Jesus is truly the right Jesus? Maybe I'm wrong. How do we prove this? How can anybody know the truth? Simply because we've heard some story about a man having an experience under a tree with an angel where he cried out in sincerity of heart for God to give him wisdom. And he claims that an angel of God came? How do you not know it wasn't God's will to send an angel of deception in that moment for the very purposes of fulfilling what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that for those who do not love the truth, God sends them a delusion so they will believe the lie. Think about it. You're basing your Christian history and your entire faith on a man that you've never met. You couldn't even prove he actually existed. You couldn't show a photograph of him or what have you. I mean, obviously we know he exists, but you don't know him. And you're basing so much of what you believe on a man. That's the first problem right there. But let's get back to this question. How do we prove, is there any way that we can settle the argument and prove that your Jesus is the right Jesus or mine is the wrong Jesus? You have said that you know in the Mormon religion, you know that they are the true church. You said that God showed this to you. And you believe that you guys fully know Jesus as he really is, right? But then you've also testified to something extraordinary in my life and Lisa's life that Jesus said his true followers would have, but yet you're not in possession of it. So look at the contradiction that we have here. Just be honest. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just trying to help you see the contradiction of what you believe, that you are believing a lie. You have said you're in possession of the knowledge of the true Jesus. You know him as he truly is. But the Bible says anyone who claims to know him and continues to live in sin is a liar and does not know him. And you admitted in your first recording that you can't stop sinning, basically. You said, look, I'm only human. We're only human. And after all, it's so hard. And then you said, you guys are very rare. Okay. But what does Jesus Christ say? The Jesus Christ that I claim is the only true Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter into it. Narrow is the road and small is the gate that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. Few equates to the word rare. Rare means few. You've testified with your own lips that you see in us, perhaps from the testimony of Keely, that we hate sin and we're not living in any known sin, that there's nobody we're aware of that can come and hold us guilty of sin. Again, I'm not saying sinless perfection, that I don't occasionally stumble into a bad attitude or a moment of grumbling against God, but I'm not living in any known sin and I'm not a slave to a sin. The Bible says a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. You have given license to sin. The Bible condemns that as a lie. Jesus Christ said to the Jews who believed him, there were some Jews who started to see the miracles, John 8, 31 through 36. And they started to believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, he said, you are really my disciples, meaning really my followers, and I really know you if you hold to my teachings. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus Christ says the prerequisite for knowing the truth and being set free is to hear his teachings and to actually obey them. Not just to agree with him, but to obey with him. To whom much is given, much will be required. To him who has, more will be given. To him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That's why Jesus said, you must be very careful to listen to what I'm saying. Okay? So now Jesus goes on. These disciples that are listening are these would-be disciples and these Jews. They're listening to Jesus teach this and they say, hold on a second. We are descendants of Abraham, and we've never been slaves to anyone. How now can you say we are slaves? First of all, because I think I missed this verse where he goes on and he says this to you. He says this to you, Anthony. He says it to me. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, and a slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to the family forever. He says, so if the Son sets you free, capital S, you will be free indeed. Okay. And they said, well, hold on a second. We've been descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves of anybody. How are you now saying we shall be set free? Okay. And that's when Jesus had said to them, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Think about it. And Jesus is saying, you cannot go to heaven if you are a slave to sin. Read Romans 6. You're either a slave to righteousness or you're a slave to sin. And if you're a slave to sin, Anthony, you cannot go to heaven. No matter how much you love your church, no matter how much you love the name of Jesus Christ will say to you, look, Anthony, I warned you in the Bible. I warned everyone that many would say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not perform miracles? Did we not cast out devils? And he will say to them, flee from me. I never knew you. Why did they not know him? They didn't learn his teachings and they did not intentionally put them into practice. They did not become born again and they did not escape sin. Now, let me just take you back. Thank you for listening as long as you have. I just want you to reason this out. Okay. I am telling you, your faith in the Mormon church is no better off than the Buddhist who thinks there is no God. It's no better off than the Catholics who think that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, God on earth, and the one true universal church. It's no better than the charismatic madness church who believes that God wants everybody to be prosperous, happy, healthy, and wealthy. And if you're poor, it's because you don't have enough faith or you have too much sin. The Mormon faith will leave you no better off than that. You will be no different than all the rest who will hear, flee from me, I never knew you. Now that's a broad statement to make, or it's a bold statement to make. How would I back this up? How do I know that what I'm telling you is the truth? And how do we not know that you're not right? And I'm the one deceived. Jesus said, he said that works that I do testify that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. The works that I do, that is the miracles. So what I would say to you is this. You have a belief in Jesus. I have a belief in Jesus. If you went to my website, maybe if you just went down like the about page and the history, and you looked at how active both God and Satan has been in my life, and you see the God awful, horrible things that have happened, how I've lost virtually every family member for my faith in Jesus Christ and two unfaithful spouses. And then you can point to Jesus in Mark 10:28, who says, I tell you the truth, no one who has lost or given up fields, homes, brothers, sisters, wives, children, for my sake, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this life. And you say, wow, that looks an awful lot like Michael. If you go and you hear Jesus teach in Matthew 16, anyone who would come after me must take up his cross, deny himself. Anyone who loves his life will lose it. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life will find it. And you say, wow, that sounds an awful lot like Michael's life. He went after everything. He called himself a Christian for 19 years and then he surrendered and he lost it and gave it all up to the Lord. And he started following. And you would just look at scripture after event, scripture after scripture. And you see that my life lines up so much with the Bible and with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Not even talking to you yet about all the abundant answers to prayer, all the abundant answers to prayer, the miracles, the not even mentioning the fact that every single event in my life, because it's a total anomaly, it's not something God does all the time at all. I've never even heard of it before, where he takes every event in my life and organizes it precisely into biblical periods of time over and over and over again. For example, do you know that I have 12 777 day timed, precise, very significant events in my life? Whether it was my marriage to Lisa, or it's divorce from the two unfaithful spouses, or sending my tiny house to New Zealand, or sending my bags to New Zealand, or court dates, etc. God organizing as I listen to him. He tells me when to go. He tells me when to stop. He tells me what to say, what not to say, what to do, what not to do. He is leading me. John 8:47, those who belong to God, hear God speak. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God. So what I would say is, how would you reconcile Jesus' own teaching that a tree is recognized by its fruit, Jesus' own teaching that wisdom, meaning the right way, is proved right by her offspring. You know, when the Pharisees came and falsely accused John the Baptist of neither eating nor drinking and saying he has a demon, and then Jesus came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, here he is, he eats with sinners and gluttons and tax collectors. And Jesus' reply to their false accusations about him were to say, ah, wisdom is proved right by her children, the offspring, the outcome. So if you were to lay down the outcome of your faith and the results that you're getting, the experiences that you're having, the answers to prayer, the overcoming of sin, the being made fruitful to bless other people, bring them into the kingdom of God, hearing God speak, having proof that God had spoken to you because of the continued repeated results that are happening, and oh, by the way, having loads of evidence that you're in a spiritual war against Satan, just as it says in the book of Revelation, that he's gone off to make war against the offspring of the woman, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ and obey his commands. I have so much evidence. If you just looked at the evidence of Satan striking my life alone, doing everything he can to stop, and then you would say, wow, Michael's life looks an awful lot like the Apostle Paul's life, where the Apostle Paul says, brothers, we don't want you to be uninformed. When we were in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, such that we despaired of life. Yes, we even felt the sentence of death in our hearts. But this happened that we might not rely on God, I mean on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And you would say, wow, Michael's recordings come alive so much, it sounds exactly like he's having the same experience. Wisdom is proved right by her children. A tree is recognized by her fruit. John 7:17, if anyone chooses to do God's will. That's Jesus saying, if anyone chooses to put my teachings into practice, because in verse 16, he says, my teachings are not my own. They come from him who sent me. He says, that person will find out. John 14:21-23, Jesus Christ said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. You just said that you have the right Jesus and you're in the right church and God told you. Do you have Jesus's teachings? Do you know them? If you were going to sit down with me and we have a talk about Jesus's teachings, or we, had a little, I guess, quiz on who knew the most of Jesus's teachings, all of which I'm quoting to you regularly now as I just walk, which one of us is likely to know more of Jesus's teachings, to have them? If we looked at your history and my history, or even the history of people in your family, even the history of your priest or whatever you call the ministers at your churches, would they have as much evidence as Jesus said you should have if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ? Would they have as much evidence in their life that they're following the true Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said in John 14:21-23, he said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and my Father and I will manifest ourselves to him. What does that mean? It's John 7:17. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out. You find out through spiritual experience. You have real life behind your religion. It's not just a religion. It's not just a hope so. It's not just a bunch of rules. See, you're talking about how once you can overcome the sinful nature, the natural man, but you can't overcome the natural man by laws, by regulation, by church pressure, by sermons. The only way you can overcome, and trust me when I tell you, you will continue to be a slave to sin for your whole life, because you will never find the power. You will try. You will have moments where it looks like you have victory, and you'll go right back into it because you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to sin, and you will not be able to stop it. The only power available to stop your sin and change who you are is Jesus Christ being born again through him by faith and grace alone. And then you begin to obey Jesus Christ. Then you begin to hear him. Then you begin to put into practice the teachings, because Jesus would say to you otherwise, hey, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Luke 6:46. So are you going to continue on believing this Mormon faith that tells you that if you just try a little harder, if you just wait a little longer, eventually you can overcome? No, it's just not true. It's a complete lie. They are not believing in the right Jesus Christ, Anthony, who can truly save them and turn their hearts totally around. They've instead been bit by a counterfeit, one of Satan's greatest. And again, you say, but Mike, I just can't believe this. I've known this my whole life and the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. No, my friend, he has not. It's a different spirit. That's why I tried to tell you the Bible warns of different spirits. What is it? 1 John 4:1, beloved, test every spirit, for not all spirits come from God. You have another spirit that's speaking to you. And how can I know? Because you don't have the evidence, biblically speaking, in your life that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, or that your Jesus Christ is a true follower. You've admitted it with your own lips. And then you're saying that you guys have the full understanding of who he actually is, right? And so then I would just say to you, well, what about me? How have I become one of those, as you call it, rare people who hate sin and found power over it? If I don't believe in the same Jesus you do, where did the power come from? Has Satan given me the power to love Jesus the way I do? Has Satan given me the power to put down my own sinful nature? Has Satan given me the power to hear God and to obey him so that every single time something happens in my life, it happens in extraordinary timing? And they all get verified over and over and over again that this is God doing something remarkable? I mean, I would just ask you, I don't know how you would hold your doctrines and your belief in your Jesus up against mine. You have no evidence. I mean, if we went to a court of law, I'm just asking you this. If we went to a court of law to find out whether you could be guilty of being called a Christian, a follower of the Judeo-Christian Jesus Christ as found in the Bible, and you laid all your evidence down, and then they asked me to lay my evidence down. If anybody was honest, if they're not honest, they won't see it. But if people are honest, they'd look at this life and go, goodness gracious, this guy's life plays out like it's like the Bible is still being written. You're deceived, Anthony. I was deceived one time too. And you need to put the Book of Mormon away and get into the Bible. It's a form of godliness, but denying its power. It looks godly. It looks true, but it's a counterfeit, Anthony. You're in possession of a counterfeit. My friend, this is not an issue of, you know, us just debating on the issues here. This is an issue of eternal life. I am telling you emphatically, I am walking with the living God. I am not just telling you the Holy Spirit confirmed it. I can point to you to decades of evidence of God's intervening in my life exactly as he's done in the lives of men and women in the Bible. How does this happen if I'm following the false Jesus? How do you reconcile that? Well, you can't. So you have to believe a lie, and you have to continue to believe what you've been taught your whole life, that Mormonism is the only way, it's the true religion, it's the true Jesus, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ in the North Americas, it's what everybody else in the world is missing, and they will not get to heaven or their own planet without it. This is why what I'm telling you in this message is why the Apostle Paul condemned to hell anyone who preached a different gospel, a different Jesus, or a different spirit, because it leads people like you into a terrible deception that if you do not wake up out of it, you will die in your sin and in your false religion. And Jesus will say to you, flee from me, Anthony. I never knew you. Please take it seriously. At some point in time, if you just look at the scriptures, listen to this. Right now, you're worried about what your parents will think, your mom. If you are concerned about what other people think more than God, you'll never be a true follower of God. Jesus Christ said, anyone who comes to me, anyone, that's you, Anthony, and does not hate mother and father, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you care more about what your friends and families or your church members think about you than God, you'll never know God. I had to lose everyone in order to follow Jesus Christ because people didn't believe me. And now all these years later, they're the fools and I'm still going. They said, oh, he's devil possessed. Oh, he'd same things they said about Jesus. Have you ever had that said about you? Because Jesus said, if they said this about the head of the household, how much more the members of his house? No servant is greater than his master. So I've been called all the same names that Jesus has. Anyone who does not take up his cross and deny himself. Anyone who loves mother, father, brother, sister, wife, or more than me is not worthy of me. Keep that in mind. God will test you. God will test you, and you may have to stand against your own mom. You may have to lose your family for a time or forever. I tell you, it's worth it. Are you willing to trade a temporary relationship on earth for all of eternal life? Not me. May the Lord bless you. If you have any more questions, I'll be happy to. But it sounds to me like you've really made your decision and that you're not really questioning, but that you believe that we are deceived. And I would just say, where is your evidence? God bless you in Jesus' name.